Let's open in our Bibles to Mark 3, verses 31 through 35. And I want you to really see with me the blessed truth that our Lord was teaching as his ministry now is focusing in on the centrality of why he came to the earth. He came to the earth to begin a new family. And he said that what family you're in makes all the difference. I was reading this week about, it was August 7th, so it must have been about Tuesday, about a family up here in New England, the Dumaine family, and about a young lady who was living in Florida who found out that she was related to the Dumaine family. Now, most of us have never heard of the Dumaines. Frederick Dumaine died in 1920. But this lady was incredibly interested in proving the fact she was a part of that family. That's because on Earth, oftentimes, if you're in the right family, it can make a great difference. When Frederick Dumaine died in 1920, he left $120 million in a trust. This girl found out she was his granddaughter, and that entitled her to 1/12 of his estate, as there are 12 living heirs. In America and in the world, being in the right family makes a lot of difference. The scriptures tell us that our Lord Jesus Christ was very clearly saying that totally different than our earthly views of families, as in station and finances and wealth and inheritance or poverty and desolation, whatever earthly family might bring to you, he said it's utterly important forever that you be in the right family as in his family. Let's look at our text starting in verse 31. And I want to share with you that Christ is introducing something brand new. And as he introduces this brand new thing, it causes turbulence. He was always doing that. He was always bringing up new stuff that the people, it rocked their boats and it bothered them. And he was bringing up something that they didn't understand. Starting in verse 31, and his mother and his brothers arrived. And by the way, they came from home. That was Nazareth. They probably walked the 25 miles, and most people could do that in a day's time. Most of us couldn't. We would probably have died on the trail of the 25-mile walk, but they were used to it with no locomotion for common people. They walked there from Nazareth to Capernaum, where he was, and they were standing outside, and they sent word to him, verse 31, and called him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, and it just was word of mouth. I can just see this, and I'm sure you can in your mind too. Here's Christ, totally surrounded and hemmed in by this mass of people, and his mom and his four brothers and at least his two sisters had trekked the 25 miles, and they were standing way out at the edge of the crowd, and they were probably just a part of this mass of people that no one could recognize. But at the back of the crowd, they said, "Hey, that's Jesus, that's our brother, that's my son. Could you tell him we're here?" And so, you know, the word passed and passed and passed through the crowd, and that's what's going on. And the multitude, which was sitting around him, and they, that's the few people, verse 32, that were passing the message, said, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Your family. And Christ is going to make a radical departure from the definition of family. Listen. Verse 33, and answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Who has the inside track? Who are the ones that are really in my family, that have access to me? Who really are the ones that can have whatever they want, that can snap their fingers and get my attention? Who are they?" He was asking a very, very proper question. And then it's beautiful. Look at verse 34. And looking about on those who were sitting around him. And Mark makes it very clear who's sitting around him. I'm sure you remember this. Who heard him gladly? Why, the tax collectors, the sinners, the women of the street, the poor, the wicked, the winebibbers, the publicans. They were sitting around, the people of ill repute, the people that were offcast and offscourings and wicked, the sinners were all right there. And he looked around at them who were sitting around him at his feet. And listen to what he says. "Behold." And in just a moment, I'm going to read to you the other accounts, but in the other accounts it says he swept his hand like this. And to this crowd that was pressing at his feet, he said, "Behold, here are my mothers and brothers and sisters. Here, sitting on the floor, not out there yelling at me from the far reaches of the crowd." Verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This morning there's one very intense purpose of this passage of Scripture, and that is that you understand the fullness of what it means to be in the family of God. To understand that if you have been born into Jesus Christ's family, you should feel deeply within you purpose for your existence, truth, hope, meaning for life that transcends human relationships. Far better than being a domain and finding out last month that you are partial heir to an eighth of a $1 billion trust is realizing and letting it impact your life today that you're part of God's family, that you have closer than earthly kin, blood, family relationships. You have a higher relationship, a closer calling, deeper meaning in life than anything that human relationships can give. I was thinking that there are some here this morning that probably are feeling old and useless. By the way, our society promotes that concept. If you're old, or if something is old, it's no good anymore, right? It's only the fittest, it's only the bright, the beautiful, the strong. That's Darwin and Nietzsche's philosophy that pervades every sector of American life. Who does the advertisements? Oh, the young, the strong, the ones with white teeth, the ones with big muscles. What do the older people advertise? Well, all the stuff you need if your body's falling apart, right? You know, just something to shore you up, to get you just until you make your last gasp. That's our society. And that promotes a feeling of old is useless. And sometimes older people feel useless, but not if you're in God's family. Because God says if you tarry long in my house, that you'll be flourishing. The longer you're in the courts of the God, the more you'll flourish, is the truth of the Word of God. What about if you're young and it looks hopeless? You know, there's hardly any job holes to plug into. I was talking to a young man last week, and he said, "Well, I just graduated with my degree, and blah, blah, blah." I'd never heard of that degree before. It was quite technical. It was, you know, audio engineering, technical, broadcast of some sector of high-density TV. And I said, "Boy, that's great." I said, "Where are you going to work?" He says, "Well, I sell cars." He said, "Well, I don't even sell them." He says, "I take them to the car wash to wash them, to get them ready for the people to buy them." And he says, "I don't do very much." I said, "What happened to your degree?" He said, "There are no positions available for 2 years. Have you ever been young and you felt helpless? Maybe you can't make the degree. Maybe you can't find a job once you get the degree. Maybe you can't keep the job. The company goes broke. Or maybe, and this is really interesting because this is especially here, is getting more and more true, how about middle-aged and trapped? Have you ever sat down with a sheet of paper and you put down everything you owe and everything you make and you just keep going down and the owe part's going up and the making part's going down and you see yourself going in a hole and you kind of feel like you're trapped? Well, all those things can really impact your life. But there's something that can bring it out, and Christ was trying to say that. If you want to get out of the useless syndrome, if you want to get out of the hole, if you want to get out of the helplessness, he said, consider the fact that if you are doing the will of God, you are my brother and my sister and my mother. What difference does it make if you're his brother and sister and mother? Well, no good thing will he withhold from those that are in his family. He will bless them, he will pour it out, he will give them insight, he will give them direction, he will map out like a superhighway the way that you're supposed to go and I'm supposed to go. And if you're going down that highway, and if you don't have a whole lot of material things, then that's what he wants. And if you're going down that highway of his will and you have a lot of material things, that's what he wants. And if you feel like you're in a hole, that's what he wants, because maybe there's somebody else in the hole that you need to talk to. but there's real purpose and meaning in life, of knowing in whose family we are. I'd like to read to you something that has really blessed my heart, and that's the life's work of a guy named Johnston Cheney. He wrote for his whole lifetime, he spent so many years taking the New Testament Gospels, the first four, and he was paralyzed from the waist down, laying in bed, and he took scissors and four Bibles, and he cut up the Gospels, and he meticulously cut them up, and he put them so not one word was left out. But he put them in one long story. Many people have done this. They call them harmonies of the Gospel, but it just happens that he did one of the finer jobs I've ever seen. He died a long time ago, and he published his work, and it's called The Life of Christ in Stereo. He was so convicted that no words of the Gospels be left out that he just took years to fit them all together and to make one continuous story from Matthew to the last verse of John. And this is what he did with the passage that we're reading, because this passage is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. John doesn't even mention it. And I'd like to read to you what this paralyzed man from his bed, an old man that could have felt useless, what he accomplished for Christ in his little book, The Life of Christ in Stereo. Now therefore, by the way, this is, if you look at any one of the Gospels, you're going to pick up about every third word is from one of the Gospels. Now therefore, while he was yet speaking, the people and the multitudes were seated around him. Behold, his mother and brothers arrived. And standing outside, they sent to him, seeking to speak to him, Matthew adds, and Luke says, but unable to reach him for the throng. And Matthew says, and someone said to him, lo, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you. But he answering them, said to the one who spoke to him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And when he had looked around on those who sat about him, he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brothers. My mother and my brothers are these who are hearing the word of God and doing it. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now the first thing I want you to see is when Christ introduced a new family, and when he talked about the fact that these unrelated people that weren't really acceptable, all of them, to have in his family, were his closest family, it bothered some people. Now look up at verse 21 of our text, or our chapter we're in, Mark chapter 3. Because I want you to see what happened when Christ said, there's a new family, and it's my family, and if you're born again, you're in that family, and you're all related to me. Look what they thought, verse 21. And while his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. For they were saying, what? He's crazy. The elevator isn't making it to the top floor, you know? Or he's not playing with a full deck. He's lost his senses. There's something wrong with this guy. What is he talking about? His family, why, that's us. What's he talking about? All those tax collectors and publicans and sinners and harlots and people of the street, those aren't his family. We are. Who's the we? Well, look at chapter 6 and verse 3 of Mark's Gospel. Mark 6, 3. And here's Christ's hometown and his relatives talking, and we're going to see who is this group of people that were so offended at him. Is not this the carpenter? What's he making airs about? Who's he think he is? He's a carpenter. He is the son of Mary. He's the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Did you know if you're a born-again Christian and you start treating other born-again Christians as being part of your family, and you start building relationships with them and spending time with them and building into their lives and letting them build into yours and ministering to them, if you have other members of your family that aren't born again, they will take offense at that. They'll say, well, your church family more important than us? Are they? What's the idea of spending all that time with them? How come you do that? Your own brother, your own sister, your mother, you don't spend time with us anymore. And it just goes on, and they take offense at that. And what Christ was saying is, well, look over at chapter 7 of John's Gospel. John, the last Gospel, fourth Gospel, chapter 7. Because I want to show you why there was so much trouble with this whole setup. You know, most people think that Mary and the boys, Mary and Jesus' brothers and his sisters that they were all wonderfully, lovingly believing in him. Well, the truth of the matter is, they weren't. In fact, John tells us what was going on all this time in John's Gospel, chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Not a very good situation. I mean, it'd be like saying, I can't walk in South Providence, someone's going to murder me. Well, he couldn't go in Judea because they were after him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was at hand. Now listen to his family talk. Verse 3. His brothers, therefore, said to him, Depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you're doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show them to the world. Now listen to verse 5. See, they were mocking him. Verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Christ's family didn't support him in his ministry. Christ's family detracted from his ministry. Christ's family mocked him. Christ's family said, why are you spending all this time with these other people and you're not spending time with us? You're the oldest brother. You're the oldest child in the family. You should be here. Joseph isn't here anymore. Who's going to take care of your mother? I can just hear them talking. Well, back to Mark chapter 3. Because what we're going to see is that our Lord Jesus Christ accepts the fact that most people think of family as being shared race, shared blood ties, shared religion, shared, you know, family experience. Those people are all, you know, they're family. It's kind of like your extended family. The people that are in your ethnic group, or the people that are in your religious group, or the people that are blood tied to you. And those people are family. And Christ said, no, the new family I'm talking about transcends race. It transcends whatever religion you were born into. It transcends whatever blood ties of kin that you might have here on earth, your kindred family members. He said, I'm telling you about something new that's much higher, that's much greater. And he said, if you're not a part of that higher and greater relationship, you won't understand why I neglect, as you think, this lower one. Well, a family relationship can mean a lot. And our Lord was not seeking to discredit the family responsibilities. In fact, the Apostle Paul, and you know this, said in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that if you don't take care of your family as a believer, you're acting like an unbeliever. But he said, if you follow me, your love for me, Jesus Christ said, has to be so intense that the second level of love you have toward your family, the contrast would make it look like you don't even love them because you love me so much. That's the relationship he's calling us to. Well, he was rejected by his own. And he told, in fact, I want you to see that back in Matthew 5 for just a second, because some of you I know have recently come to Christ and you're starting to feel this. You're starting to feel with your enthusiasm for Christ and your love for fellow believers, you're starting to feel a little family pressure. And I want you to know that's good. It's kind of like if you get a car and you turn on the ignition switch and there's a loud noise and it goes vroom. That's good. It starts, right? Well, part of salvation is once you get saved, if you start getting pressure from those around you, especially your family, and they start pushing on you, that's good. You know why? Look at Matthew 5, starting in verse 11. Blessed are you. By the way, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Beatitudes. Most people never get this far. They just know about the meek and the poor in spirit. But Christ said, blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so they persecuted me, he said, who am with you. And Peter picked this up, and in 1 Peter 4:14, he says, you're going to suffer, and all that are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Will suffer. And you know where the suffering usually starts? Right in our own families. And so Christ was telling them, and back to Mark 3, that if you're paying a price for being in Christ's family, that's what he promised. The problem is, some people never pay a price for being in Christ's family. You know what that means? Probably nobody knows. As soon as you start living the life, as soon as you start sharing the good news, as soon as you start appropriating the fellowship you can have with other believers in Jesus Christ, it will bother those people that formerly thought they were the closest to you. And that doesn't mean we cut them off. That means we lovingly share the gospel. They'll do the cutting off part. You know, after about a year, year and a half, most Christians find that their close circle of friends when they were saved has slowly distanced themselves. Why? Have you moved away from them? You shouldn't. You should move toward them. But what happens is you're light now. And when light shines in darkness, the darkness doesn't like it and it moves back. And when people that are headed for Christless eternities are around the light of the world that's emblazing in you, they back up. They don't like it because it exposes the condition of their hearts. That's why we should be very careful not to push away people. We should pursue them. But if they move away, don't be dismayed. Well, Christ brings us to a very important point. He said that those, verse 34, who were sitting around him were his mother and his brothers. He said, these people are the people that are in my family. And I want you to think this morning about the simple truth of the gospel, because probably the clearest gospel presentation that's so simple is in that last verse of our text. And I want you to see it. Look at verse 35 as we kind of get down to the heart of what Christ was saying. He says, but whoever does, or whoever is doing, whoever is continually in the mode of doing, what? The will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know what Jesus Christ said? He said, salvation is not being in the right church or the right family, the right race, the right religion. He said, salvation is doing the will of God. Now, how do you do the will of God? I'll tell you a little secret. You can't. Did you know it's humanly impossible to do the will of God? Did you know that we are dead in our trespasses and sin? We are spiritually unable to respond and to please God. And when God looks down upon us before we're converted, all he sees, and this is graphic, are leprosy, sodden, filthy rags, defiled, putrid in his sight. That's all the good stuff we can produce is horrible in his sight. Last night I was sitting next to someone that was really enjoying a lobster. And I don't like lobster that well because it makes your hands stink, you know, after a while. It's awful. I don't like that smell. If I could wear rubber gloves, I'd eat lobster. And then they squirt it on you when you're sitting next to them, you know, they pss, pss, all over and you start smelling too. But this person was, you know, yanking the body off from the head and all that green stuff started coming out. And I looked at that and immediately I thought of our text this morning. Because people that were full of leprosy would wrap themselves up with bandages and the oozings of their sores would come through in the bandages. And then they had the audacity to take their bandages off and throw them on the side of the road because they could have cared less because they were so sick. And when people walked along the road, they would see those green oozings on bandages and that would defile them, so they would get on the other side of the road. They would not even get near them. Now that's pretty vivid and graphic, but you know what God said? Your righteousness before you're saved is like what? Filthy rags. That's a Bible verse. Those are the rags he's talking about. And Christ said, those who try and get into my family without God's power are like filthy rags, but, verse 35, whoever is doing the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. How do you do the will of God? Christ's first message to Nicodemus. Do you remember? You have to be what? Born again. What is born again? It's God saving us. It's not us climbing up, getting close, and taking a jump and making it to him. It's God taking us, totally unable to save ourselves, and as we respond to his Spirit convicting us, we say, yes, I'm lost. Please forgive me. Please save me. That's the new birth. And those that do that begin a process of verse 35 of lifelong doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, old family ties can't get us to heaven, but new family ties can. And the problem in our world today is that there are many people who are trying to get to heaven, but not God's way. I was interested this week to read what a godly author named Dave Hunt wrote. And he wrote in his little newsletter that I received this week that the gospel is being besieged by false additions. I'll read to you the letter that he wrote. He said, suppose one claims to believe that Christ died for man's sins, but that you must add good deeds, or trust Mary to intercede, or suffer in purgatory, or belong to the right church, or keep certain rules, or be baptized to be saved. Is that man saved? Or that woman saved? Biblically, no. To believe anything else that is necessary for salvation is to deny that Christ paid the penalty in full, and thus that means rejecting the gospel. How can those who trust in a church for salvation be trusting only in Christ and his finished work? So, salvation plus anything negates salvation. Did you know that the opposite is true? Salvation minus anything. You can add to salvation and ruin it. You can take away from salvation and ruin it. That's what other people do. Dave Hunt continues by saying, many who claim to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have attached their own meaning to seemingly biblical words they use. The Science of Mind cult, for example, listen to this, this is fascinating, teaches, we do not deny the deity of Jesus Christ, we affirm the divinity of Jesus Christ and all people. They call Jesus a savior, but they add any world teacher, Buddha, Muhammad, Freud, who helps mankind be free from material and intellectual and emotional bondage is a savior. Did you know you're divine? Jesus is divine. Jesus is a savior. You're a savior. If you'll just help someone out of their bondage emotionally. That's subtracting from salvation. That's saying that the eternal, spotless, holy, triune God, second person, Jesus Christ, and you or me are equal. By the way, we're not. We're fallen short of his glory. Mormonism, Hunt continues, teaches that God, by the way, who has another God over him and so on endlessly. Did you know the gods are just layered up? You can't ever get to the end of them. And the God of the Bible has a God over him, and that God has a God over him, and it just goes on infinitely into the distance. Was once a sinful man redeemed by a Christ on another planet. God, the creator of Genesis 1, was once a sinful man on another planet that another Christ on that planet redeemed. By the way, the Christ that redeemed the God that created this earth was Satan's half-brother in a pre-spirit world. He was conceived when the God of this world came to earth in a physical body and had sex with Mary. Mormonism's Christ was not God who became man, but a spirit entity who came to the earth to get a physical body so he could become a God and metamorphosize into the Mormon cycle of gods. Now, what is that? Error. They take away from, you know, you look at these churches and they have beautiful buildings, but as the scripture said, inside are dead men's bones and falseness that are damning people that believe them. And every single week, 250 Southern Baptists join the Mormon church. Did you know that? Every single week. Why? Because they don't know what they believe, and the Mormon church looks so inviting with their family program and their health program and their food program and their youth program and their beautiful music program that they forget that it's not being in the right church. It's being in the only family that's going to go to heaven, and that's Christ's family. And if you think Jesus Christ is a descendant of some fallen creature that got saved by some fake Christ in some far-off planet, and that somehow you're going to get to be a god and metamorphosize into that cycle, you're in the wrong family. And that's what Christ was trying to say. Well, what's the true family? Those that are doing the will of God who's in heaven. The scriptures teach us that spiritual birth is not something we accomplish for ourselves. It's not something others can do for us. It's God's work of grace, and all we can do is believe and receive. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And even that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any of us should boast. Well, this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ presents a new family. And a new family that he presents is his family. And it has nothing to do with blood ties on earth. It has nothing to do with creed or race or religion. It has to do with those, verse 35, who have been born again, who are now doing the will of God. What should that do to you and me this morning? Just some concluding thoughts. If you're in Christ's family, do you feel even more deeply your new family ties to God through Christ? Does that fill you with ultimate worth that God, out of this whole universe, reached down and picked you out and pulled you into his family? It doesn't matter where you are in earthly life, if in spiritual life you know Jesus Christ is the one who brought you into his family. Secondly, do you believe more strongly the simple truths of the new birth? Are you truly trusting in only what Jesus did? Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't deprecate who he is. Don't try and help him to be better. Just believe the simple truth of the gospel that we're sinners and Christ saved us if we'll call on his name. And finally, are you ready to do whatever your Father wants you to do? That's what it means. For whoever is doing the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now you say, wait a minute, what does that mean? Well, that's what he's getting into in chapter 4. Because there are a lot of people that with their mouth will say the right stuff, but out of their life, it doesn't ever show up. And because that day in Capernaum, those people were sitting around Christ, and he says, I have a new family. They're the ones doing the will of God. Those people said, wait a minute, what does that mean? And that's what he explains in chapter 4. Let's bow for a word of prayer and thank the Lord for letting us be a part of his family. Dear Father, we praise and adore and magnify your name for the simple, simple truth of the gospel of grace. We magnify that gospel this morning because our Lord Jesus Christ came and paid the price that we can simply by faith receive him. And Father, if there be any that this morning think they're related to you because of some other reason than a personal, supernatural rebirth, then I pray you would convict them and draw them to yourself. And Father, for all those that do know you this morning, may they feel more deeply their family ties. May they be committed more strongly to that obedience that you ask for. And may they intently search out how to be doing your will today. We'll thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen.